by faith, right? All I have is Christ. Everything else is the Lord's. I've been given eternal life. But it's everything is the Lord's. If we understood that, it would help us. We get so attached. I don't want us to get attached to this building. I don't want us to get attached to anything but Jesus Christ. I want it to be Him. I do find it so interesting. The devil was so used to tempting people with things that he didn't own and he would offer them. You remember the temptation of Jesus, right? I'm telling you, the devil, compared to the infinite genius of God, is an idiot. Now, compared to me, he's brilliant, right? But I really struggle with this, right? And do we get an Ron's amen was delayed. He meant it to be for the other one. But it is, I mean, that's all the devil had? Lame. But listen to Matthew chapter 4. Again, the devil taketh him up, Jesus, up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, which were Jesus's, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, which you already have, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. But it's still this. I want you to know this. If we could have the mind of Christ, use Scripture to deflect the devil, we are heirs to the kingdom of God. We don't have to fret. We don't have to hold. We don't have to declare. It's mine. I mean, I'll guarantee you, right? What age? I have forgotten. What age do kids start saying, mine? About Elias when she starts living with us here for a couple months, right? And I will delight in that. It'll be like Bible lessons. And not too bad. I mean, but I'll be like, oh, Elia. But I love that, right? You don't have to teach a kid, mine. It's mine. But I don't think, it's so fascinating, right? Jacob was mentioning this the other day. He was like, you know, he's a young man growing up, right? And he's moving into adulthood now. And you know, he's always like, ah, those adults. And as he enters in adulthood, it's like, I'm not nearly as impressive as he thought it was. And it's sort of like all we are is we are toddlers with maybe a little sophistication, but we still mine. And that's exactly what the Pharaoh was doing. He forgot that God owned it all. And he took credit for it. He said, the river is mine. Who created it? Not him. The river, my river is my own. He said a second thing. He said, I have made it for myself. Pharaoh is the infamous self-made man, right? There's no self-made man, no self-made woman in this room. But for the grace of God, there go we. We have, when there's anything good in life, there's only one person that should get the credit, and that's the Lord. I want to take you over to Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah 37. Just one book before. One book before. I want to show you this story that I just talked about, but I think it's good for you to see in the Scriptures. Why even Pharaoh would be so puffed up with himself that the up-and-coming world leader called Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, put a little skedaddle in him. He left. Jeremiah 37, verse 1. Jeremiah 37, verse 1. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah. It's Coniah. Right, there it is. There's the. I had it in my notes. All right, that's Jehoiachin and Jeconiah. All the same. That's a big deal for me. You guys should be like thrilled for me right now. I mean, I can go ahead and preach now. All right. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Pray now unto the Lord God, Lord our God, for us." Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him in prison yet. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans, those are the Babylonians, that besieged Jerusalem, heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. And so you can imagine, can you feel the pride in verse 3 of Ezekiel chapter 29? My river is my own, and I have made it for myself. I'm a self-made man. There are a couple more examples of that. I'm telling you, pride. Pride. I love this. Pride fall. You know, him fool. You know, humble, him fool. Remember, I'm not going to forget that with Andrew Tooney. You know, pride. I know pride go before destruction, right? It ought to be pride shun. But it's, but in Holy Spirit, four falls, close enough. But pride fall and him fool. Those are great remembrances. To be humble is to be full of Christ. To be prideful will be, it'll result in a fall and destruction. But it's, can you imagine how puffed up he is? Turn over to Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to show you two more examples of this, and you're going to see immediate judgment come upon two other men full of themselves in a very similar way to Pharaoh here in Ezekiel chapter 29. They're familiar passages, but here's why I want to tell you this. We've got to remember this. I don't think I've ever said what Pharaoh said. Maybe that's just, but I, in essence, I act like Pharaoh talked. Like God owes me. How dare him? He owns it all. He's the one that blessed me and gave me, and I want to have the spirit of Job. Naked came I into this world, and naked I will go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's in the middle. Great trial. That's the spirit of the Lord. But you see, I can have this same spirit without saying the words when I get angry with God for not doing what I thought he was supposed to do. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar and verse 29. Boy, Nebuchadnezzar may have been the greatest king ever, earthly king. King born of a man and a woman. Obviously, Jesus is the King of Kings, even though Nebuchadnezzar was given that title, little k, King of Kings. Daniel chapter 4, verse 29, it says, at the end of 12 months, he, Nebuchadnezzar, walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, likely 7 years, a time is typically a year, seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now I want to tell you what, this is the mercy of God. Everybody else, Pharaoh got the hooks put in his jaws, and this next guy in Acts chapter 12, turn over to Acts chapter 12, you've heard this, Herod Agrippa, old relative of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, all of them bad guys. No wonder nobody names their children Herod. Has anybody ever known someone named their children Herod? That's good. Watch that. That's my middle name. Okay, I'm so sorry. Bad middle name. No, it would be terrible to say. I said this one time long ago. Nobody names their kid Adolf, and I had an Adolf in front of me. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, guess you didn't hear about World War II. Acts chapter 12, verse 21. Acts chapter 12, verse 21. This is the story in Acts chapter 12. This is right after Peter. Peter gets released from prison, and he goes up and knocks on the door, and they don't think he's really there. And what's her name? Rhoda or Rhonda? Rhoda. Because my father-in-law messed me up years ago when he preached this entire message, and he said the wrong name 40,000 times. And we're back there going, so I should have told him. But by the time he was 15 minutes in, it's like too late. You're going down. So it's Rhoda. He said Rhonda 100,000 times. And poor guy, let him crash and burn. But don't let me do that. Acts chapter 12, verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." By all appearance, he received it. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. I love verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Pride. Pharaoh. Turn back to Ezekiel 29. It's amazing all the evil that Egypt did. Egypt was a constant stumbling block for Israel. Because Egypt was always sort of like on the hotline. Army out west. Hello, Pharaoh. How you doing, my friend? They would call upon Egypt all the time. And God had constantly told them, don't do that. Ron, I don't know if you're going to get there. What you're going to notice is with Solomon, the kingdoms that God mentions where his wives were from are nearly all the ones that God mentions he's going to destroy. I think it's the Ammonites, the Moabites. Egypt was the first, you know, wife that he had. And there were a few others, right? It's sort of fascinating. You don't have to cover that, but it's just interesting, right? I think it's 1 Kings chapter 9. And so it is, what we have to do is make sure of this. This is what God hates. Pride. He hates it. And I'm telling you, you can ask God, oh God, humble me. And I ask him this as well, help me to humble myself. God is not a smackdown God. He's not going like, that was a dumb request. Let me show you. No, you know this? I just know this. If I don't have humility, and it's not going to be in my tombstone. I need humility. And it is one of those things that God hates. And why does he hate it? Because it takes away attention from him and glory from him that he rightly deserves. You see, when I'm full of myself and I'm full of pride, I am taking attention away from the only one that deserves attention, and that's the Lord. We talked to this Russian Orthodox young man tonight, and, you know, Myron and I, we're just, I don't know, I never feel good about it. I never feel good about it, right? But it's, we talked about it, and I just told him, I said, it's about the gospel. It's about Jesus. And all he had to talk about was what he was doing, all of the rituals and all of the things. It's about one person, Jesus Christ. Is your life about Jesus Christ? There are two options for you. It's about you, and it might be full of religion, or it's about Jesus Christ. That's it. And if it's about Jesus, then we should be talking about him and loving him and loving him and loving others. The greatest way to represent the Lord Jesus Christ properly is by love. And so I'm challenged with that. I'm super challenged with that. How do we honor him? Now let's look at verse 4. What I want you to see is the people will follow and be judged as well. This is my thought. Now maybe it's the nations that are associated with Egypt. Look at verse 4. It says, "But I will put my hooks in thy jaws," still speaking to Pharaoh, "and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales." Now I think it could be both, but it's the people. And so we're going to talk about that. It's the people will follow and be judged as well, or it's the nations. You're going to see in chapter 30 next week that it's going to be the nations that are associated themselves with Egypt that will also be destroyed, sort of in tandem with Egypt. But he says, "I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick into thy scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales." You see, there is a responsibility, and I don't know how all this works, but God does rightly so hold leaders more accountable. And the judgment against Pharaoh is justly more severe. But all the fish, all the people, maybe all the nations that associate themselves with, they rightly will be judged as well. We will answer for evil leadership. And so how do we stand up? I don't know, but I'm telling you, I do. Now this is the easy way. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's trusting the Lord. It's the gospel. It's faith. It's the gospel. It's faith. It's the gospel. And I think all that's true. But sometimes I think, am I too complacent to let evil rule? The terrible thing is abortion's been prevalent in this nation for 50 years. And I praise the Lord that it's becoming more limited, but it's not because of my behavior. I don't want any recognition, but you see how I answer for that. I was in a nation that slaughtered babies. I just tell you that to say there is a place. I do not want us to get caught on being political. I want us to be focused on the gospel. And I believe everything has the gospel with it. But I also believe that when there's an evil leader, that how do we be fish that swim upstream so that we're not caught with the evil leader? I don't know. It's the norm, is it not? As long as that leader takes care of me, I'll follow him and I'll support him. We can't do that. I'm not asking for rebellion. I'm not asking for any of that. I'm just saying there is just responsibility for the fish that follow the crocodile. And I don't know what that looks like, but I just know this. I'm going to be held more accountable for evil leadership than I really understand. And we need to love them. We need to love them, but I just throw that out there because it's in my heart, and it's always in my heart. The men know. I struggle praying for our leaders. This seems to be other priorities in my heart. I do love this. So thank you, Randall. You prayed for our leaders yesterday. It's on our list. Put it on there out of conviction. But it still doesn't get on my tongue very often, does it? Because I feel a responsibility. What am I going to do, right? We do need to pray for our leaders. We do need to love them. We do need to care for them. And I need to do a better job. Verse 5, I want you to see this. They'll be left in the wilderness. And he says this in verse 5, and I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields. Thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beast of the field and to the fowls of the heaven. General thing armies would do is they would depart from their main cities so that they would take the battle to the fields. And God says they'll be slaughtered there. I do find it interesting. God is a God of infinite complexity. He says, and I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness. Did God leave Israel in the wilderness? He did. But he'll leave Egypt in the wilderness. You got to understand this. There's a just a spiritual truth there. It is, you don't want to be left in the wilderness. That is judgment. You want to know God, trust God, and love God. I want you to know this. It's about loving the Lord. It's not about what you do. It's so fascinating, right? We're in Galatians, right? And this guy was all about doing. He read me a quote from one of the forefathers of the Orthodox Church, and I just thought, I can't believe you read that quote to me. It was a horrendous quote because it talked about fasting, doing this, this, and this, because then you will acquire the Holy Spirit. And I said, no, not true. I said, it's by faith. By faith, you're saved, and the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells you, not by your actions. But that's what he's been taught. That's what he believes. But you don't want to be left in the wilderness. It only comes by faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Do you love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? I'll tell you this. You talk about, I do love this. I do love the Lord. And the Lord's just been good to me, even in the last 5 days. I'm so delighted. I feel like a crusty old man sometimes. And I love this. The Lord just ripped a scab off the other day. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. You will hear this. I say it in the way I probably shouldn't. God has so convicted me that I need to elevate love and the love of Christ, and you're going to hear it. And I believe I want us to be so balanced, right? I do want us to be zealous. I want us to reach souls. I never want us to forget about it. I want us to be the zeal of his house hath eaten him, right? I want that to happen. But I want you to know this. This is so critical. It's about love. It's about love. If we forget that, you know this, it's about love. And I'm convicted about it in a glorious way. And I want to honor him. So I tell you this. Do you love Jesus? Not what do you do? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously, when you do, when you're saved, he will lead you to do. But I'm telling you this. Do you love him? Do you want to serve him? That is not a difficult question. You should be able to answer that in your heart. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is sweet. If you don't, I'm concerned about your salvation, that you'll be left in the wilderness. It's about one person, Jesus Christ. You got to remember this. And I know. Whatever I'm dealing with, I'm going to fit it into the passage. It's this. He said the world will know that we are his by our love one toward another. And I'm convicted about it. I think we love each other, but I think we can do a better job. Here's what I want to do. I want to love each other so much when somebody else comes on. Here, come on in. Love them. Come on in. We're going to love you. We're going to love each other. Love each other. You better. No. See, that's my old way. We're going to love each other in a kind way. Just wanted to wake up the front row there. Now, I want you to see, he likens Egypt to a staff of reed. I look at this. And verse 6, and all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. A staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Right? The rod would be used, the staff would be used to protect against the enemy, against the wild beast. The staff would be to get us in line, to lead us, to help us, to be a blessing. But the staff of Egypt was a reed. Weak. So I want you to see this. God is very critical. They were unreliable. You see, the only one that's reliable is God. Israel constantly turned to the unreliable source. The application for us is we turn to government to try to seek our comfort, our solution in government. Didn't say we shouldn't be thankful for governmental blessings that we can have. Paul used his citizenship of Rome to his benefit. But I don't think I ever saw Paul putting his faith in his citizenship. Did you? And so we've got to be careful with that. But Israel would put their hope in the world leader called Egypt. Hello, Egypt. They were unreliable, and they caused harm. Look at this in verse 7. When they took hold of thee by thy hand, thou didst break and rend all their shoulder. Didn't help them. And when they leaned upon thee, oh, Egypt, thou breakest and madest all their loins to be at a stand. All that Egypt did was cause harm, and they constantly turned back to Egypt. They did it right away as they exited Egypt. Oh, that we had the leeks and the onions back in Egypt. We can have that spirit as well. The Bible did say if we follow Jesus, our life will be harder. But you should be able to see the better. The better. Harder but better. Harder but better. I want you to see this. Verse 8 to 12, Egypt will be desolate for 40 years. I mentioned this already. The Lord is against them in verse 10. And let's just read this. He says, behold, verse 8, I will bring a sword upon thee and cut off man and beast out of thee. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste. And they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river is mine and I have made it. Behold, therefore, I am against thee and against thy rivers. And I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the tower of Cyrene even unto the border of Ethiopia. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate. This is an amazing statement. In the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste, shall be desolate 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. Now this is interesting. God has mercy on Egypt. And he says in verse 13, yet. He says, yet, thus saith the Lord, at the end of 40 years will I gather the Egyptians. You wonder. You think that's because of Hagar and Ishmael? Egypt. I mean, the Lord doesn't speak well of Egypt. But he told Hagar, he said, hey, I'm going to bless you. There'll be 12 princes. I don't know. Verse 13 is kind of shocking to me. It's the goodness of God. I just don't know of hardly anything else that I see this in the Bible when he says, you're done, right? But he says, yet, I'm going to gather the Egyptians from the people whither they were scattered. And I will bring again the captivity of Egypt and will cause them to return into the land of Pathros, into the land of their inhabitants, and they shall be there a base kingdom. He's going to have them be humbled. It shall be the basest of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish him, and he has. But they shall no more rule over the nations. And it shall be no more. Now, I want to tell you this. This is one of the reasons why, so that it would not be a temptation for Israel. Verse 16. And it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel. God said, no longer will they turn to Egypt. And it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel which bringeth their iniquity to remembrance when they shall look after them, but they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, the Lord's so good that he wants Israel to look to him. He wants you to look to him. He wants me to look to him. Suffering has probably infinite purposes, but one of them is that we would look to God. Look to God. Look to God. Look to God. And then finally, verses 17 through 20, I want you to just see those. It's why Babylon will attack Egypt. It's just fascinating. I love the Lord. To me, I don't have any great application for this, but I just love this stuff. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass in the 7th and 20th year of, who's that guy's name there? Let me make sure. Coniah, Jeconiah. Yep. And Jehoiachin. And it came to pass in the 7th and 20th year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadrezzar, same name, same person, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. We just went over that, the destruction. Every head was made bald and every shoulder was peeled. They humbled them, took care of them. Yet he had no wages, nor his army didn't either, for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. And God tells us that they had served him. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt. You know, I'll give you the land of Egypt. I'm going to give you the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take her multitude and take her spoil and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. And I've given him the land of Egypt for his labor wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord. Now, I use an interesting term here. They were used as a funding source, but I say this marks the return of Israel, of Israel's strength. I'm not sure what this is, but he says, in that day. Well, there's a couple of options that I think are reasonable. Let's look at verse 21. In that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, the opening of the mouth there is interesting. It's used regularly with the prophets. The opening of the mouth is used for the prophets. It says that God sent the prophets to the opening of the mouth to proclaim God's truth and to proclaim his glory. So I think that's when he would cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth. I think it's so that God would be glorified and he would be testified of through Israel. Well, I think one... Maybe this is a dual prophecy. I don't know. And one option, I didn't come up with this, but I think it's pretty close. After the 40 years. So if you take the pronouncement the 7th and 20th year when he's given that to Ezekiel, and then it could be sometime thereafter, just shortly thereafter, and then you add the 40 years of desolation for Egypt, right? You're very close to the pronouncement of Cyrus. Cyrus is the one that gave the order that said, you can go back. And so now look what it says. So this may be, I think this may be the near term, because it says in that day, maybe that's the day that the 40-year desolation is over. The Lord will tell us. In that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth. It's just beginning. But if you ask me, turn to Psalm 132, and we'll be done. Not as fast as you want with those infamous words, will be done. But we're not too terribly far. If you ask me, I think this is the a reference to, you go back to verse 3 in Ezekiel 29, that great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers. And is it no wonder that the great dragon that will be defeated and then the earthly reign of Christ, and he will reign with the rod of iron and the horn of salvation, the branch of David, the strength of Israel, all referring to Christ. But let's look at Psalm 132, verse 13. Psalm 132, verse 13 to 18. Psalm 132, verse 13 says, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish." And I believe that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, what I love about this is, yes, it may be Cyrus's decree that the strength of Israel would return. And that's because God promised it. And that's exciting to know that God cares not only for this temporal life, this side of heaven, but there's even a greater truth about the Messiah to come. I just want you to know this. In the midst of all of this, the Lord brings the focus that we should all have. When you're confused about some of this destruction and judgment in Ezekiel, why don't you ponder the return of Christ? Why don't you just ponder it? I probably beat this drum too much when Jesus, after John 13, drops 3 bombs, says, "I'm leaving, you can't come with me. One of you is going to betray me. And oh, by the way, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows twice." And then he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Oh, how about not giving me that news? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so." And then he said this, "And I will come again and be with you." In points of distress, in points of confusion, Shiloh is coming. Jesus is coming. The horn of Israel is coming. That's good news. Oh, hang in there. The horn of David is coming. It's good. It's good. He will reign. We will delight in his presence, and there'll be nothing better. You see, that, I love the finish of Ezekiel 29. It's, read it one more time. "In that day," whatever that day is. I know you can say that day, "in that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth. And I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them." Open your mouth. Tell the world about this Savior that you're counting on, that's given you eternal life. Oh, let's do it in love. Let's make sure our motive is love. Let's make sure we douse it all in love. I tested it just the other day. You guys are tired of me. I know. It's like, I was smitten in my heart that I need to be more loving. And so I determined, this is so terrible, right? This is so terrible. I determined I'm going home. I'm going to hug my wife. You'd say, "Well, welcome, pilgrim. I mean, you should know that anyway, but you know, it's just I'm not physical touch." And so I just went up to her and I hugged her, and you could tell she was ready for the release. Quick enough. I just gave her a good hug, and it changed our entire day. We had a Bible study together, we prayed together. It was just good. You know why? Love's a choice. Oh, believer, you're able to love by a decision. Let's do that. That's why I struggle. I struggle with this Russian Orthodox guy. I was passionate tonight, and I was just like, I kicked myself. Did he feel love? I love Meyer, and he's honest. He said, probably not. I'm like, I'm never going with Myron again. But no, I mean, I need that honesty because you know what? I think you're spot on, right? I think God can still use it. He can overcome me. But how do I be passionate? How do I be zealous and still meet the criteria of 1 Corinthians 13 that says love is kind? All the descriptions of love. You see, Shiloh's coming. We have great reason to keep on keeping on. Let's pray. Father, you're good. I think Egypt is a testimony that your word is true. You said it, and they've been nothing ever since. The people of Egypt, you still love. It is fascinating to me, Father. You did something that I'm just not used to seeing. And you loved Hagar, and you loved Ishmael. Yes, Isaac was the son of promise, no doubt. You're so great. You're so good. That more than 1,000 years later, you brought Egypt back, a scattered nation. Now they're humbled today. But unlike many of these other nations, they still exist. Father, may we be excited about the return of Jesus. I pray you help us to live for him. I pray you help us to love him. Father, I pray that we will delight in being a Christian. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have any questions, you see me. You're dismissed.